Good morning. Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning. You've given us another beautiful day. Lord, may your word reach our hearts. May you change our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd open up heaven for us this morning. And Lord, help us to receive everything you have for us. Amazing grace. What makes grace amazing? My answer is, he extended it to me. I heard a story years ago about a drunk. And I may have shared this here. I don't know. I'm sharing it again. This drunk is walking down the street and he sees what he thinks is a party going on and he decided he's going to crash it. So he stumbles in through the door and he gets escorted to a seat and he finds out he's in a church service. It's not exactly where he thought he was going. He got saved. The Spirit of God reached him. He got saved. I guess not long after that, he commented that he couldn't understand how anybody could sing Amazing Grace without having tears in his eyes. Do we really think about it when we sing that song? Or do we know it so well that it just becomes, what's the word, rote, routine? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. God can reach us. God can get a hold of us. He sees the right time. As Rodney Howard Brown said, he has a Ways and Means Committee. He does. He knows what gets to us. Did anybody go to the QIA on Wednesday night? Well, if you went, you probably heard my sermon. Can you imagine how I felt? He talked about the 10 lepers. You're going to get a little bit of an abbreviated version on it. I'm going to talk about leprosy a little bit. Although leprosy is very real in the Bible, and I guess it was in real life, it's symbolic of sin. It's something that when we think of it or when we read about it in the Bible, we should think about ourselves because we were sinners. We're still sinners. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got a list of some similarities. I'm going to try to make this short because, hey, we've had church today. Leprosy has an insignificant beginning. It's almost imperceptible. Leviticus 13:2 describes its start as a rising, a scab, or a bright spot. Looks like nothing. No warning is given of what it will lead to. When sin entered the world, it would also seem to have similar beginnings. It's just a piece of fruit. we're not hurting anyone but ourselves. That makes me laugh every time I think of it. We're not hurting anybody but ourselves. You know, the things we do have repercussions, and it sends out ripples throughout the world. Number two, leprosy is inherited. It's a communicable disease. It poisons the blood and is readily transmitted from parent to child. It's the same with sin. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Number three, leprosy works gradually and subtly. At the beginning, there's very little pain, no real indication of what lies ahead. But in its later stages, it makes itself fully known. Sin is also very subtle and sly, with its victims blind to how it's working. Hebrews 3:13 speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. It's not until we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that we are aware of how bad it is. Number four, leprosy spreads rapidly. It begins with small spots in the skin that increase in severity until the whole body is affected. It extends inwardly and it spreads outwardly, eating through the flesh all the way to the bone. Sin also corrupts every part of our being. Heart, mind, will, conscience, body, soul, and spirit are all equally poisoned. Romans 7:18 says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Number five, leprosy is highly infectious, inherited inwardly, contagious outwardly. The leper spreads his disease everywhere he goes. Sin is not only inherited by nature, but it's developed by association with the wicked. We become like our friends, don't we? 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. Or, as another translation says, bad company corrupts good habits. We're told in Proverbs 4:14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Get out of its way. Get out of its reach. If Paul was talking to Timothy about it, he would tell him to flee. Flee youthful lusts, he said. Probably the best way to avoid it is to just not go to where it is. Number six, leprosy is peculiarly loathsome. Not lonesome, loathsome. There are not many people that could look for very long at a leper. I don't think I could. Under Judaism, there was no physician that could render care to him. So it can be said about his putrefying sores what is written in Isaiah 1:6. They have not been closed, neither mollified with ointment. This is a figure of how repellent the sinner is to God. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says of God that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Number seven, leprosy is a state of living death. There is a discoloration of the skin, loss of sensation, and spreading ulceration. The fingers, toes, and nose atrophy. Vision is impaired. Sometimes blindness results. It has been said that the leper is a walking sepulcher. And this is precisely what sin is. It's a state of spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1 says the sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. Number 8, leprosy was dealt with by banishment. Leviticus 13:46 says of the leper, he shall dwell alone without the camp. That means outside the camp shall his habitation be. We see how strictly this was enforced with incidents involving a couple people. Even though Miriam was the sister of Moses, and even though Uzziah was a king of Judah, they were not exceptions to this rule. They received no special treatment and were banished from the camp after they became lepers, just like anybody else. Lepers were denied participation in political and religious activities. They were dealt with as dead. They were excluded from fellowship. This is how God regards the sinner, because sin separates from his presence. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Leprosy makes its victims, this is number 9, leprosy makes its victims objects of shame. It could not be otherwise. It turns something beautiful into something hideous and shameful. Leviticus 13:45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. He had to announce his condition to the world. He had to humiliate and make a spectacle of himself. In like manner, sin brings shame and humiliation, and it mars the features of one that is created in the image of God. Excuse me. Number 10, leprosy was incurable as far as the Old Testament was concerned. The leper was beyond human help. From a human point of view, it was hopeless. The final outcome was inevitably fatal. Likewise, there's no human cure for sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But, do you love that word? I like it when it's put together with God, but God. Sometimes I think that's the story of my life, but God. But what is beyond the power of man is possible with God. Hebrews 7:25 says, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a picture of us. Every one of us. This, of course, is Thanksgiving weekend. I'm glad that we have 4 days that we celebrate it. But I wish it was a lot more than that. It should be every day, but, well, maybe we need that yearly reminder to get back on track, to be able to put things in perspective and see things how they really are. What are you thankful for? I'm going to tell you what I'm most thankful for. And this list, obviously, could be a lot longer than it is. He knows me. He knows everything about me. And yet, he loves me. He knew everything I was going to do. It didn't chase him away from me. because he knew what I could become. And yes, he's still working on me. I'm not there yet. Even the Apostle Paul would tell you the same thing. I'm not there yet. He did in Philippians. And not only that, but according to Psalm 18, he delights in me. He likes me. Think about that for a minute. He loves me? Yeah. But he's supposed to do that, right? Isn't that his job? But he likes me. I haven't been very likable all the time in my life. So that really, really amazes me. I was chosen by him before the world was formed. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I chose you. Before there was a me, before there was a world. I have a home prepared for me and waiting for me in heaven. I mentioned a little while ago about 6 days to create this world, this beautiful world, and thousands of years to create what lies ahead, what's waiting for us. In Philippians, it says, he will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And he always has. He's always been faithful to me. Has God ever let you down? No. You might think he should have done something for you, but yet, as time goes by, we realize he did exactly for me what I needed to. Isaiah 52:12, it says, he goes before me and he brings up my rear guard. King James Version says, reward. But I like rear guard. That tells me that he's all around me. He goes before me and he comes behind me. He's always with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Keep telling myself one of these days I'm going to count the number of times that's in the Bible. It's in there a lot. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or my love will never leave you. Or my mercy will never leave you. He will never leave me or forsake me. He's not going to walk away from me. People will. We've all found that out from experience, haven't we? The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed my sin from me. There's a song, I think the Spear family did it, a gospel song, about someone that's confessing his sin to God, and he's kind of being very humble about it. Let's say that. And God says, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember it anymore. When we come to God, and especially after we've done the same thing we've done before, he doesn't remember. Isaiah 55 says that he will abundantly pardon. That means ever increasing amounts each time he comes. Each time. At the end of Romans chapter 5, it talks about where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's always more grace than we need. It's amazing. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed my sin from me. And I've talked about this before. You know, if you go north, you're eventually going to reach a point where you start going south. But if you go east continually, you're always going east. The two do not meet. East and west does not meet. I don't care about the international date line. You're still going east if you're going in that direction. That's what happens when God throws away our sin. And God can throw things pretty far. He has plans for me to give me a future and a hope. to give me the future I hope for. Better than that, to give me the future he wants me to have. He knows the thoughts that he has for me, the thoughts he thinks for me. The word thoughts is the same word as the word plans. While I was without strength, Jesus Christ died for me. Anyone here got the strength to save themselves? While I was still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Mephibosheth, who is a son of, who's grandson of Saul, King Saul. David invited him to come to, he said, come to my house. You'll eat at my table continuously because you're a son of Jonathan. And he said, why would you have anything to do with a dead dog like me? A wretch like me? But David had a covenant with his father, and he honored it. And Mephibosheth, he didn't get any conditions to come. He just said, come. That's what Jesus tells us to do. He knew me. He chose me. He loved me. He forgave me. He delivered me. He saved me. 35 years ago, I was living in a motel room drinking a quart of tequila a night. And that's not counting the beer I drank during the day. One day, God looked down and said, nope, enough. And I told myself, I guess I can't drink anymore. Oh, well. And I'd been drinking a long time. I should have had some effects quitting. No. It just... He made it physically impossible for me to drink, and he also took the desire away. Two things. One or the other, and I might have gone back to it. But no, he made sure. He delivered me. He saved me. And I get to spend eternity with him. You know, this world isn't going to last forever. Have you noticed it's kind of falling apart? It reminds me of some cars I've had, you know. They're barely getting down the road to where I'm going. And the wheels are coming off. And we know that more and more, don't we? Because we've seen it. We've read it in the Bible. We know it's going to happen. We're not surprised by it. We're amazed. But we're not surprised because we've been told. But we've also been told what lies after that. And that's what we got to focus on. As children of God, as the redeemed of Jesus Christ, because of his blood he shed on the cross, we have a future and a hope. Lord, on this Thanksgiving weekend, and Lord, on every day, we give you thanks. There's a word that you use in, I see it in Ephesians. The word is lavish. Lavished. You lavished your love and your good things. You lavish them on us. You never give a little. You always give a lot, Lord. And that's what I think of when I see that spread on Thanksgiving Day. All that food. All that wonderfulness. But Lord, it's a picture of you. Because it's what you give to us. You don't hold anything back. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you, Lord. Go with us today. Go before us. Bring up our rear guard. Protect us and guide us and direct us. Lord, I want to pray that you overrule us when we think we're going to do something. I love the way you work, Lord. Bless your people, Lord, please. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll have more fun. And we do have fun. Aren't we supposed to have fun in the presence of God? There you go.